Sabbath. Hope you're all doing well. So this morning we're going to start what's going to be an ongoing series about Jesus through the eyes of John. So we won't do it all at once, we'll break it up, but we're going to be doing a lot of deep dives into the Gospel of John to see what it tells us about Jesus. It is not like the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It has different stories, has a different purpose, and has a lot of great truth for us, I believe. So this morning will be the first in that series. Again, it'll be an ongoing series. It'll take us a while, and we'll break it up with some other stuff, so we won't get too tired of it. But that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Let's bow our heads one more time to pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And as we do so this morning, we pray that you will empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit to lay down any burdens, any distractions that maybe we carried in with us this morning. May we put them down at your feet, and may our hearts and minds be open to receive a message from you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get started, before we dive into the word itself, some background is important here for the Gospel of John. It was written later than the other Gospels, written towards the end of the first century AD. And the environment that it was written in and the audience that John was writing to had some distinct characteristics and some distinct issues they were dealing with. In the Gentile world, in the non-Christian world, in the unbelieving world, there was a lot of philosophy going on. They had the people who followed Plato, they had the Stoics, they had Neoplatonists at this point. They had all different types of philosophy, but all of them had a common thread among them. And that was, they looked at the world around them and they said, this isn't right. There's too much pain, there's too much suffering, there's death, disease that we're going through, war. This isn't right. There must be something other than this. Plato, who had the most dominant philosophy at the time, his reasoning was that, well, we are enslaved, imprisoned in our fleshly bodies, and our ultimate purpose is to break free from them and enter into the spiritual realm. The spiritual is inherently good. The physical is inherently evil. It's called Platonic dualism, and that was the dominant philosophy of the time. The spiritual is inherently good. The physical is inherently bad. And the goal of humanity then was to break free of the physical and enter into the spiritual, to enter into the divine. In the Christian world, there was a lot of issues as well. Never before had a man been nailed to a cross, died, left in a grave for 3 days, and then raised again and then ascended to heaven. That had never happened before. And so people were not sure how to deal with that, how to relate to that, how to understand that. So there's a lot of misunderstandings about it. Some people believe that Jesus must have just been a spirit. He wasn't really a physical being at all. He was just an apparition of a man. Or others thought he was, in fact, just a man who died, but his teachings live on. They were good teachings. We'll keep them going, but he's just a man and he's dead now. There were some in between. Some people thought he was an angel, perhaps. Some people thought he was a prophet. There was a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people didn't understand how to properly relate to Jesus, and in particular to his death and his resurrection. And so this is the audience that John is writing to. And in addition, there was many misunderstandings about those who were not followers of Christ and those who were. At this time, it was not called the Christian faith. It was called the Way. And so Christians were called followers of the Way. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about followers of the Way. People thought, for one, that they participated in incestuous orgies as their worship service, because rumor had gotten out that they had brotherly love for one another, and they greeted each other with a kiss of peace in their worship services. And so that had gotten out, and the rumors had grown into a gross misunderstanding. They also thought that followers of the Way were cannibals. They heard of this weird service where they ate the flesh of a man and drank his blood. There's misunderstandings. And so it was to this world, to this audience, that John wrote his gospel. And it's one of the reasons why we see John being more theologically inclined than the other Gospels. John sees all this wrong theology out in the world, including those professing to be Christians. He says, no, we got to fix this. And so John's Gospel is far more theological. And in particular, this beginning here that we're going to focus on this morning, here in John chapter 1, is a very theological statement. There's a lot of deep theology, deep meaning, but there's also a lot of intention. There's a reason John was saying the things he said. So let's dive in this morning and look at these things. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Just listening, just reading through it, should probably cause you to think of another part of the Bible. There is a very strong, undeniable, and intentional, and Holy Spirit-inspired connection between these first five verses in the Gospel of John and the first five verses of the Bible found in Genesis chapter 1. Unmistakable connection. And I want us to turn to Genesis real quickly this morning so we can refresh our memories and we can see for ourselves how closely connected they are. Right off the bat, we see there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 has the exact same three words that John had. In the beginning. In the beginning. When exactly was that? There are many Christians, many Adventists even, who ascribe to the understanding that we can look at the genealogies within the Bible, add them all up, and we'll find the approximate age of the earth. That's fine. No issue with that. But my point that I'd like to make is that the Bible does not say. If the Bible wanted us to have an exact date, it would have given us one. It leaves it vague. It leaves it a little bit unknown. We don't know exactly when this was. And in particular, this term, in the beginning, is phrased both in Hebrew and in Greek in the original writings of the Bible, is phrased in such a vague and unique way that it almost seems to refer to in the beginning of time itself. God himself predates time. God himself is atemporal, above, beyond time. And God himself created time. And the way that both in Genesis and in John it's phrased, it almost seems to point to the period at which time itself began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. So the connections we see in the beginning, the first three words, the same in both Genesis and the Gospel of John, the exact same three words. We're talking about the same events, that time. Talk about creation. Here we see the beginning of the creation story, and in the Gospel of John, it talks about creation in those first five verses. John talks about light and darkness, just like we see in Genesis chapter 1 here, light and darkness. But there's another connection here that sometimes we don't always catch right off the bat. John is talking about the Word, the Logos in Greek. The Word. And how is it that God created light? What does the Bible say? It said, God said. God spoke words. God's Word created that light. God himself and his words. Communication. It was through God's communication that the world was created. In theological terms, we say that God has written two books. He's written the book, the Bible, and he's also written the book of nature. Both are what we call divine revelation to us humans. God revealing himself to us through communicated form, here in written form, but God's created world was spoken. A form of communication itself was used to create everything we see. Communication is key to understanding the concept that John is talking about, the logos that John is talking about, God communicating. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Going back now to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. We need to talk a little bit about this word, logos. We talked about the background, the philosophies that were prevalent at the time that John was writing this gospel, and included in almost every single one of these philosophies was a concept of logos. It was kind of a philosophical buzzword at the time. It had kind of a vague meaning, but it was frequently used to refer to some kind of almost divine or supernatural, but some grand type of reasoning that connected everything, all philosophy, all theology, was connected through something called the Logos. They weren't quite sure what it was. Various people had theories on how to describe it. But they absolutely had a concept that they referred to in almost all of these philosophies that were prevalent at the time John wrote his gospel. This concept of Logos. And so John is doing an incredible thing here. He's speaking to the non-believers, the philosophers. He's saying that missing piece, that logos you're looking for to make everything make sense. I know about it. Let me tell you about it. He's also speaking to the Jews. He's saying, hey, you remember the Word of God from your Old Testament scriptures? You know the Word of God that created the world, the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them? That Word of God? I know about that Word of God. Let me tell you about it. John is using a term that's familiar in a number of different people, in a number of different religions, in a number of different philosophies, and he's tying them together with this one word that was so prevalent at the time, logos. In the beginning was the logos. And then he makes it clear, the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Doesn't make a lot of sense on the face of it. I am Matthew Axford, and I am with Matthew Axford. That doesn't make sense. What does that mean? There's an important truth here. First of all, in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed already. In the beginning, whenever that's referring to, if it is the beginning of time itself, the Word was already in existence at that time. And the Word was there with God, had communion with God, physical presence with God, and the Word was God. I'm not going to stand here before you and try and convince you that I fully understand the Godhead. I do not. I do not believe that it is within human capability to fully understand the essence and the actuality of God and the Godhead. But this is an unmistakable reference that while we worship one God, there are multiple facets, multiple personalities even to Him. Because there's God. The Word is God. But the Word was also there with God. I don't claim to have some great metaphor to explain that one. I'm not sure we should try to. It's one of those things that we kind of have to take on faith and say, you know, someday maybe Jesus can sit down and explain it to us Himself in heaven. But for right now, John wants to make the point. The Word, the Logos you philosophers were looking for, the Word of God you Old Testament scholars are so familiar with, He was there in the beginning. And it says, through Him, all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. Therefore, the Word is not Himself a created being. You can't be a created being if it says nothing exists that has been made if it wasn't made by the Word Himself. The Word Himself created everything. Therefore, the Word Himself is not a created being. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In Genesis, God created the light, and he separated the light from the darkness, created day and created night. And here John is kind of playing on those words, but has a very deep spiritual truth here. Jesus was the light of the world. He came into this world full of darkness. He came to bring the light of God to a world desperately in need of it. And the darkness rejected it. That darkness crucified him. In him was life. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We saw it time and time again in the life and ministry of Jesus, but perhaps nowhere so as explicit as in Luke chapter 4. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This was Jesus' first public sermon, his announcement to the Jewish community, "Here I am, the promised Messiah." Luke chapter 4, it's his first sermon. He goes into the synagogue as was his custom, it says. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. This is verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, this is Isaiah 61, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus says, there are wrongs in this world. There is brokenness in this world. This is not the way the world should be. And I have come to fix it. I have come to fix it. I have come to bring the light of God back into this world he created. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And notice this in verse 22, all spoke well of him. That was a nice sermon. Good job. We like that. They were amazed at the gracious words. But then they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just the carpenter's son?" And so Jesus continued. He said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." So even though they had liked the sermon before, they didn't like what he said after that. And it said, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and said, "I have come to fix the brokenness of this world. I have come to bring the light of God into this dark, dark place." They said, "Oh, yay, good job." And he said, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand who I truly am and who has truly sent me. You may like the good news I proclaim, but you're not accepting me for who I truly am." They got mad and tried to kill him. John says, in the Word, in Logos, in Jesus Christ, was the life of men. But this light was not understood, and the darkness rejected him. Just like these people of his own hometown tried to kill Jesus after preaching that sermon. The darkness has not understood it. These first five verses, deeply theological, deeply meaningful. And they are intended, intentionally, by John to clear up a lot of misunderstanding about who Jesus is, what he is, why he came here, and how we should relate to him. Five verses full of meaning. And he transitions here in verse 6. Because right now he's only used this term logos, a term that people are familiar with, but he has not identified who the logos is yet. We, with our background, we know where he's going. But here he transitions In verse 6 of John chapter 1, he's going to begin to connect the Logos, the Word, to the man Jesus Christ. So he talks about John the Baptist, who many people would have known at the time, right? John had a very large following. People heard about this crazy preacher in the wilderness, dressed in crazy clothes, eating crazy food, and preaching crazy things. He had a large following. Lots of people had heard about him. And so he's saying, remember that guy, John the Baptist? Remember how he foretold of one who was yet to come? He's going to begin to draw this connection between the Logos and Jesus Christ. So he said, there came a man in verse 6 who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then, again, he reiterates the point because he knows that people are going to be confused. They're going to think back to what John was preaching. He was preaching about this man, Jesus Christ, and they're going to be like, wait a second, this deeply theological thing you just said, these statements you just made, the Logos, the philosophy behind all of this, we're following with you, but where are you going talking about John the Baptist and the man he foretold, the man he baptized, and the man he claimed was the Messiah? He knew that that would cause questions in the mind of the readers and the hearers of his gospel. So he reiterated the point that the Logos was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You guys just knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. You didn't know he was God himself. And so he said he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him, like we saw in Luke 4. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. John's doing two things here. One, he's defending the Christian faith, or again, the way as it was known back then. Because again, people thought crazy things of him. Those who were not followers of the way thought people who were absolutely insane. So he's defending the young Christian faith, but he's also refuting Platonic dualism, right? This concept that Plato had, that the physical is inherently evil, the spiritual is inherently good, and the purpose of humanity is to break free from the physical and enter into the spiritual. That was Plato's dualistic concept that he perpetrated throughout pretty much all the known land at that time. People were familiar with this philosophy. Many people bought into it. And John is saying something absolutely incredible that absolutely turns that on its head. He said, you guys are trying to leave the physical and enter into the spiritual, the divine. He's saying, you guys have these gods you believe in, but they're abstract, absent gods, not actually involved in the affairs of our world. They're good luck charms mostly to all of you. He says, but in fact, there is one true God, the God who created all these things, the Logos that you philosophy majors are all talking about, this buzzword you keep talking about. He is the missing link in your philosophy. He is God himself. And he, God himself, a spiritual being, came and became a physical being, came into this broken world, came into this darkness, came into flesh, a physical being, to save us. Plato had been pushing this philosophy that had confused a lot of people. People bought into it, though, because they saw the suffering, they saw the pain. They said, there must be something more. And so when Plato said, yes, there is, we need to break free of this physical bondage, people bought into that. And John says, that's not what it's about. God himself came into this physical world to pull us out of it. He said, when you accept Jesus, you stop being this physical being. Look what he said. He says, you become children of God, not born of natural descent, not of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. People were looking for something more, and John is saying, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. You know you're missing something. You know you're missing something. And I know what it is. You're missing Jesus. He's that missing piece you're looking for. He takes the philosophy of the time that's so common. He takes the understanding of the time that understood that there was something wrong with the world. He said, I know where this needs to go. I know who the answer is. And so he says, he explains it to them. This concept that would be completely foreign to them, where they were trying to break free from the physical, he says, the Word, God Himself, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the reasons people were so into philosophy back then was they felt like truth was some divine thing in and of itself. That if you attained the truth, that itself was attaining like a piece of heaven here on earth. He said, God Himself brought the truth to us. He was the truth to us. He dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And John, that man, John the Baptist, testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. So much misunderstanding, such a misconception of the divine, of the spiritual, in relation to the physical. And John shares this explosive, earth-shattering truth that God Himself looked at this world. He saw the hurt. He saw the suffering. He saw the death and the disease. And instead of wiping it off the face of the universe, He said, I'm going to go down there myself. I'm going to enter into the brokenness. I'm going to enter into the darkness. And through me, I'm going to restore it to what it should have been in the first place. A perfect creation, free from this brokenness and the suffering. It's so brilliant, it could not have come without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am convinced. The way John took the understanding of the Jews, took the understanding of the philosophers of the time, took the common philosophies that everyone had accepted. Everyone had bought into this dualistic worldview. And he took that. And he said, the missing piece is Jesus. The Logos. Jesus, this ultimate communication of God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Logos. God's ultimate communication with humankind. As we see this, we reflect on this deep theology, this great, powerful statements by John, and we see the truth of who Jesus is. We see that He's that missing piece that so many, even today, are missing in their philosophy, in their theology. And sometimes it's difficult when we read deeply theology parts of the Bible and say, well, okay, what's the practical application here? And the practical application here, to me, is pretty easy, pretty simple. Jesus was the ultimate communication of God to humanity. We have received Him. We have accepted Him. And as His followers, it's our job to pick up where He left off. To keep communicating the light of the gospel to this world of darkness. Because the fact of the matter is absolutely clear to anyone who's looking at the world around us. This world is short on time. Things are coming to a close very quickly. Very, very quickly. And this world needs the truth that John wrote about in these first verses of his gospel. They need to know that it's not about earning your way into some heaven. It's not about avoiding certain deadly sins. It's not about who you know here on earth. It's not about what you know here on earth. It's about God himself coming to earth, showing himself to us, and us accepting him, the Logos, for who and what he was. He's the missing piece that so many people are missing in their lives today. Many of you, like me, know and love people who are missing this piece in their life. And the challenge that I take from this passage in John is, how can I take the truth of Jesus, the truth I've experienced, the truth I have accepted, and how can I share it the way John shared it? In a way that's going to make sense with those who need to hear it most. And for John, he knew his audience. He was familiar with who he was sharing with. And sometimes that's a challenge for us as Adventists. Sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable around other Sabbath keepers, other vegetarians, other people who have the same values and beliefs as we do. And we don't always have that many friends who aren't Adventists, who aren't Christians. Sometimes it's hard to hang out with people who don't believe like we do. It's hard to go to a party when you know there's going to be alcohol as a Seventh-day Adventist. It's a difficult thing to do, but that happens. And many times you're invited to someone's home who's a non-believer. They're going to have wine. They're going to have beer. It happens all the time. It's a difficult thing for us to do. But one of the things that's really powerful, what John says, is that he says, I know who I'm speaking to. I've gotten to know them. And I know how I need to present Jesus to them in a way that will make sense, in a way that they can relate to where they are at. So a challenge for me, I think it's a challenge for each and every one of us. What can we do to better share Jesus the same way John has? In what ways can we better get to know our community so we know how to relate the gospel to them? How can we befriend more non-believers? How can we get to this point where we can see exactly what it is people are missing and say, hey, Jesus fits there. This brokenness you're experiencing right now, Jesus will fix it. This emptiness you have in your life right here, Jesus will fill it. John knew that the Logos was what people were looking for at his time. And here today, the Logos is what people are looking for. But how can we say that in a way that makes sense? How can we do it? That's our challenge today. As we go further in the Gospel of John, I think we'll find some ways we can do that. The way that John portrays Jesus, I think, will give us some tips on ways we can reach our world around us today. But for right now, my hope is that each and every one of us will take this challenge seriously. John knew how to make the Logos relevant to his world. And we need to know how to make our Jesus, our Savior, relevant to the people in our lives around us that don't have him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not absent from us. You have not left us alone in this world to suffer. And instead, you yourself in Jesus Christ came into this world. This world of brokenness, this world of darkness, this world that you knew was going to reject your light. And you came anyway. We thank you for that. We thank you for what it has done for us, how it has freed us, how it has transformed us. And now, Lord, we ask that you will help us to find ways to relay that truth to this community, to those in our lives that we know need you. Power us with your Holy Spirit to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, may we go shining full of your light, the light of men. May it be apparent to all around us, and may it bless them and touch them. In Jesus' name, amen.